Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you if you have a Bible to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin our study, and our study will mainly be in that passage, Acts chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to take a moment to say thank you so much for being here. It's wonderful to have such a big crowd here on Easter Sunday, and whether you're a regular member or you're visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and if you have any questions about what we're doing here today or what we have done, then please ask anybody. And we hope that this church family can be the blessing that you're looking for. Thank you for being here. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. This is what the Bible says. The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives life and breath to all things. From one man, He has made every nationality to live under the whole earth, to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. You know, one of the hallmarks of Easter Sunday is the Easter egg hunt, right? I don't know about you. I imagine, though, that you have those core childhood memories of going on an Easter egg hunt when you were little. I remember striking out into the backyard looking for candy-filled eggs of every shade of pastel, getting all kinds of grass stains and dirt on my fancy clothes. Do you remember that too? I love a good Easter egg hunt. But here's the thing about an Easter egg hunt. If you want an Easter egg, then you're going to have to hunt for it. That's just the way it works. It's never terribly difficult to find an egg, is it? They're bright and colorful, and they pop out on the lawn and in the bushes and everything. It's never really hard to find them, but if you are going to find them, then you're going to have to get up and look. If you're unwilling to get up, you're never going to find an Easter egg. If you are unwilling to peek around some corners or dig blindly through some bushes, you're never really going to find an Easter egg. You can find them, but you have to be willing to look for them. What I want you to appreciate this morning, based on Acts 17, is that Paul tells us the same is true when it comes to God. And he tells us that's ultimately what God is looking for in us. He is looking for people who are willing to look for Him. He is looking for people who want to spend their lives chasing after Him. Notice how that breaks down in this passage in Acts 17. In verse 25, he says, this God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. God didn't make you because He needs you. And God didn't make you because what He really wants more than anything is somebody to kill an animal and burn it up and offer it as a burnt offering. That's not really what God wants from you. Although He does ask for that from time to time from people in the Old Testament, that's not really what He's after. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God wants more from you than just that? He wants more from you than for you just to come into a church building and sit in a pew and sing some songs to Him. He made you for more than that. He's looking for more from you than that. He is not served by human hands. And so in verse 27, Paul tells us what God really is looking for. He tells us that God is looking for people who will seek Him. Verse 27, He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God is looking for seekers. He's looking for people who will not sit in their homes and wait for God to come down in a vision and talk to them. He's looking for people who will get up and go chase him. He's looking for people who are willing to peek around corners and dig through some bushes, trying to find him. That's what God wants from you. He's looking for people who will chase him. And I want you to appreciate that this idea, the idea that God wants seekers, this idea is all through the Bible. From the very beginning, from the very first book of the Bible, the Holy Spirit sets this tone that God is looking for people who will seek him. We see this in Genesis 4 and verse 26, where we read this: to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so there, for the first time in the Bible, from the fourth chapter, we find that language that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And don't overcomplicate that. Don't get confused by that. Don't get overly theological with what that means, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's very simple what it means. It means that at this time, this is when people started to look for him. This is when people started to cry out for him and call out to him, trying to figure out who he is and what he wants and how to please him with their lives. They called upon the name of the Lord, just like a lost child calls out for her parents in the supermarket because they want to find where their parents are. That's what it means. It's at this time that men decided that they were going to start seeking God and try to find him. You'll see that sort of language is used throughout the Bible in other places. Like in Genesis 12 and verse 8, it's used of the father of faith, Abraham. It says, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That's what Abraham did. He called upon God. He cried out to God. He tried to find God. The same is said of Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. The wording is different in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, but the idea is the same. When Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, he tells them this: but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. In all your soul. That's the idea. That God wants people who will seek him, who will search for him with all their heart and with all their soul. And maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're like, yeah, that's great. That happened in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, everybody already knows who God is. Well, that's not true, because the same language is used of the church in the New Testament. Look at what it says in Acts 9, Acts 9 verse 14, where it talks about Paul, or Saul, when he was going to persecute Christians. He says, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. A few verses later, Acts 9 verse 21, it says this: all those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? And so even the church, the New Testament church, they're called the kind of people who call on his name or have called upon the name of the Lord. People in the New Testament seek God too. Perhaps very fitting, in Acts 22 and verse 16, it says this: when Paul talks about his own salvation, the moment when his sins were washed away, he talks about the preacher who said this to him: now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it's as if he's saying that this act of getting up and being baptized and obeying what the Bible says about how to have your sins washed away, this is how you cry out to God. This is how you please him. This is how you look for him. And then one more. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, notice that those who are saints, those who are Christians, are called those who call on the name of the Lord. To the church which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so I want you to appreciate, brothers and sisters, that the Bible shows us over and over and over again that this is what God wants. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will seek him. People who will take their lives and their time and their energy and their effort, and they will get up and they will go look for God. He's looking for people who will call on his name, who will seek him out, who will peek around bushes, peek around corners, and dig through bushes. That's what he's looking for. And can we talk for a minute about what that looks like practically? Because we both know that you're not going to find God behind a tree in your backyard. What does it really mean? What does it really mean to seek God and to call upon his name? I think we have to appreciate first and foremost that that means that we turn to God. We turn to God for salvation. That's what it means to seek him. It means that I look at my life and I look at the fact that I am a sinner. I look at the fact that I am not perfect, that I have rebelled against the God of heaven. And I look to him and say, in humility, I need your help. I can't save myself. I'm not worthy to spend eternity with you. I need your son. I need Jesus' blood to cleanse me from my sins so that I can be with you for eternity. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are those who look to him for their salvation. This is what we read in the prophet Joel, in Joel 2 and verse 32. Where the prophet there says, it will come about on that day that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. That's what Joel prophesies. That people who look to God, people who seek God for their salvation, those are the ones who will be saved. That's exactly the person that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 21 when he says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we read later in that chapter that those who repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they are the ones who called on the name of the Lord, and they are the ones who were saved. To call out to God means we turn to him for our salvation. We understand that it is not a work that we do. It is not something that we accomplish, but it is something that we have to cry out to him to do for us. And he does when we submit to baptism, to have our sins washed away. But I want you to appreciate that seeking God is more than that. Let us never labor under the delusion that once I've been saved by God, I have found him and I can stop looking. Because finding God and seeking God and calling upon God, that's a lifetime process. Seeking God is more than just calling out to him for salvation. It is also striving for the rest of my life to know better and better and better what pleases him. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 10, where he says that as Christians, we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That is what we're supposed to spend our lives doing, trying to better understand what will please God. How can I live my life in a way that will make him happy? How can I serve him with my life? That's what it means to call upon his name and to seek him out, not just to be saved by him, but to learn what pleases him. And seeking God means even more than that. It also means that we learn to look to him in distress. It means that we learn to become the kind of people who don't trust in ourselves when things get difficult. That we don't try to fix things by our own power and by our own wit. But we learn to become the kind of people who lean on God and who know that he can answer and he can deliver, and that it is not in ourselves to help ourselves through the distresses and trials in this life. It means that we become the kind of people who learn that we are not self-sufficient. And we seek him for that reason, because he is sufficient. We learn to pray prayers like this, like David prays in 2 Samuel 22. For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the stairs of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. in calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking the Lord, it also means that we learn to lean on Him as we try to do His will on this earth. That when we go about doing His work in trying to please Him, we trust in His power and His strength to help us. Just as David told his son Solomon to do when he came to building the temple of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19, this is what David told his son about seeking the Lord. He says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." David tells his son, "I want you to seek God." Not because he didn't know who Jehovah was. He knew who Jehovah was. He'd been worshiping Him his entire life. But because now he was engaging in this huge work for God, he was supposed to build the temple, the sanctuary where God was going to dwell. And David says, when you go about that work, you need to know that you're not going to do it yourself. You need God's help. You need God's help to do that. I understand that I've inundated you with scripture this morning so far, and I apologize for that. Actually, I don't. Sorry. But what I want you to understand is that this is so much throughout scripture. This idea that God wants you to seek Him. He wants you to make that simple decision that you're going to take your life and your time and your thoughts and your energy, and you're going to turn toward Him, and you're going to look for Him. You're going to try with everything you've got to find Him, to find how to be saved by Him, to find how to get His help, to find how to spend your life in a way that pleases Him. You're not going to be the kind of person that runs around distracted just by all the trinkets of this world, doing all the things that everybody else does. You're going to be a spiritual kind of person who turns your attention toward God and spends your life trying to find Him. That's all throughout Scripture. Now, if you'll return really quick to Acts chapter 17. We've established this morning that God is looking for seekers. He is looking for people who will call on His name. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul has some important things to say about that pursuit. God is looking for seekers, and Paul wants us to know some things as we set about on this chase after God. I want to give you three things that you need to know as you strive to seek the Lord, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is this. Paul wants us to know, as you make your decision to turn toward God and to try to find Him, you need to know that He can be found. Notice what he says again in verse 27. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Paul says, when you reach out, when you seek God, you will find Him. That's what Moses says, right, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, when you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul, you will find Him. And that's an important thing to remember. You know, these days we don't build altars to unknown gods like they did in Athens. That's what started this whole conversation, you remember? When Paul was walking through the city, he found that altar, and the inscription was, "To an unknown God." Which speaks to this society where they had this God, they knew this God did some stuff, but they had no idea who He was, they had no idea what His name was, they had no idea what He wanted. We don't build altars like that because we know the name of our God. But in this age of relativism, it can be tempting for us to think that we serve a God or we're trying to find a God that we never really can find. It can be tempted for us to think that we're trying to find a God that we cannot really know or ever truly understand. Maybe we know His name, but we wonder if we ever can really know Him. We ask ourselves questions like, is it really possible for me to know how to be saved? With all these other churches and all these other people, all these other theologians saying all these different things you need to do to be saved, is it ever really possible for me to know how to be saved by God? Or we ask ourselves the question, do I really have, has He really equipped me with the qualities that I need to really do His will on this earth? Can I really please Him with my life? Am I capable of that? And in those moments when we ask those questions about whether or not our God can be found, we need to remember what Paul says here. That our God can be found. He has not abandoned us to build altars to the unknown. He has not left us here to reach out hopelessly with no hope of finding him. Our God can be found. We can know how to be saved by him. We can know how to please him with our lives. We can know what we should do to serve him. And let's tack on this second point to the end of that. Not only can our God be found, but Paul says that he is not far. Our God is near. And so understand that this pursuit of God, it is not some kind of needle in a haystack kind of search. It is not some kind of ultra extreme Easter egg hunt. Like, there was one lady who did that back in Texas. It was crazy. It's not like that. That you need to know that your God can be found and that he's not far. That it is not as complicated and complex to find God and to know what pleases him as some people would lead you to believe. That's something that was made clear all the way back in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. When before that passage we talked about in verse 29, where Moses tells his people, what other nation has a God that is so near as our God? He is near to us. He is not far. And Paul makes that even more abundantly clear in Acts 17 and verse 31. Skip down there with me. Acts 17, verse 31, it says, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Our God is near to us. He is not hard to find. And the reason we know that is because we have Jesus Christ. Our God is near to us. He is so near to us that he left heaven and he came to this earth to live among us. And he is so near to us that he spent his life, Jesus Christ spent his life showing us how we ought to live ourselves. And Paul says he is so near to us that God has furnished proof. He has proven to us that Jesus is God. He has proven to us that we can look toward Jesus and know what we need to know by raising him from the dead. That proves to us that he was God. He can save our sins. And if we listen to him, we can have eternal life. His resurrection is our proof that God is near. You'll remember back in John chapter 14. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he tells them at the beginning of the chapter that he's going to go away. And this greatly distresses them. And Philip, in this moment of distress, he says in verse 8, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus, you're going away. We're terrified. It would make us feel a whole lot better if you would just show us God. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus says, I am showing you the Father. And so understand, brothers and sisters, that he is near to us. We can find him, and we find him in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, seeking God and chasing God, it feels like I'm stumbling around in a dark room, grasping out blindly for him. Sometimes we wonder if anyone can please God. We wonder how in the world we're going to find him. And in our darkest times, we wonder if he's even there. In those moments, we need to learn to look to Jesus, look to his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because that is furnished proof that God is there, that he is near, and that we can find him. We can serve him. We can know what he wants from us. And Paul says one more thing about this chase. He says that you must start seeking. You must start seeking today. Read Acts 17, verses 30 through 31 again with me. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that our God can be known. But understand as well that the end of this world is not unknown either. We know exactly how this world is going to end. The Bible tells us that this world is going to end in a day of judgment when the righteous and the unrighteous are separated forevermore. Those who are wicked to a resurrection of judgment, and those who are righteous to a resurrection of life. That's how the world is going to end. And that day, that separation, that judgment is going to be made. That division is going to be made based on the words of Jesus Christ. And so it is vital that you start seeking him today. We do not know the day. We do not know the hour. We do not know when the Lord is going to come back. But we know by whom we are going to be judged. And we know that we have this moment right now to start seeking him. Don't put the chase off for one more minute. If you're sitting here this morning and you're curious about spiritual things, if you're wondering about God, if you're kind of trying to dip your toe in to see if you really want to go after him, then you need to make the decision to just dive in today. Because if you choose to seek God, you can find him. And it is those who choose to chase their God that will ultimately find salvation in him and be saved by him in the last day. And so as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. This is your moment. This is your chance. Don't count on another chance. Take this moment, take this time to start chasing after your God. The Bible tells us that that journey begins in the waters of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, the people there, they asked, they knew they had killed the Son of God, and they asked, what shall we do? How can we fix this sin that we've committed against God? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where the journey starts when it comes to chasing after your God. If we can help you start that journey this morning, or if we can help you with anything else, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.